How do we as believers, standing on the word of God, how do we as believers, knowing that what God's word is true, I praise God for the brother's message this morning I heard a little about, looking at the proof of God's word, looking at how in all the documents and everything that we know that we can stand as a church on the word of God. Amen? I mean, do we understand what kind of privilege and joy it is to know that we can speak the words and love the words and live the words of God, knowing that He is faithful in those words, right? And so now, how do we move past just that knowledge of knowing, that knowledge of understanding, to a life now that begins to engage people? How do you speak to someone on an airplane? How do you speak to your neighbor, your friend, your coworker that says, man, can we truly know truth? Is it really possible to know truth? How do you know everything's right? And so that's my goal tonight. I want to spend some time with you and kind of preach and teach at the same time and spend some time just looking at the relativism and what it is and what it means, looking at that for a little while, and then looking at how the scriptures come against that, how the scriptures teach us to minister and to walk through and to love in community, that beautiful thing that God is doing, calling His people together by His grace in His sovereignty to be a community that walks in truth. Amen? That is the greatest defense against a world that is relative. It's to see people walking in community in the truth of God under the authority of God together. Amen? Folks, that's what we want to be. That's what we want to walk into. So let me pray tonight. Let's get our hearts prepared for the Spirit of God to come and to lead us and to guide us and to open His Word to us and bless us tonight. Amen? All right, and I promise I will not attack the piano tonight, but this guitar is in trouble, so I don't know whose it is. I'm just letting you know it's in trouble tonight. No, I'm just kidding with you. I won't attack it, I promise. Unless it's accidental. Anyway, dear Father, we indeed love You, Lord, and we thank You for an opportunity to come and just be among brothers and sisters. God, folks who love You, folks who love Your word, Lord, folks who are longing to know, how can we be an effective witness? How can we go? How can we preach? How can we stand in a world, Lord, that seems to be such sifting sand? Lord, that we can stand on the truth, Lord, on the beautiful truth of Your word, Lord, in the sovereignty of Your name, God, throughout history, Lord, through right now, God, we know that You live, and we praise Your name for that. And so, Lord, tonight we just invite Your Spirit to come, Lord, to sup with us, Lord, to be with us, to teach us, to guide us, to lead us. Lord, I just give You all praise, honor, and glory. God, it's not about how loud or how soft I speak. It's not about what I do and do not know, Lord. It's about Your grace and Your mercy leading us and teaching us tonight. And so we thank You for that, Lord. I lift my brother up, Mr. Hereford, Lord. I just pray as You just prepare his heart for a little later on, God, that You would touch him, bless him, Lord, lead him tonight. Lord, as my brother said, I love to be preached to as well, so I'm looking forward to that myself. And so, God, I just thank You, Lord, in Your precious name. Amen. I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to look around verse 3 because there's a thought about what is it that we as a church can begin to stand and minister in a world that kind of says everything goes. You know, it's your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. I think, again, I really believe that God creating community, God beginning to call people together, the lost, that no matter red, white, green, or purple, calling men and women in His sovereignty to be the community of the church that walks in the functional authority of God's word. You see, that's the key, to walk as the authority of God's word, right? Not just, hey, this is a good truth, and man, we believe it, and that's beautiful to believe it, but if it's not being functional, if it's not walking out in your everyday life, then do you truly believe it, right? I had a professor one time tell me a story about he took his son down to the Jersey Shore. And as he sat on the Jersey Shore, he sat there close to the sun, to the surf, and he let his son play out in the surf. And he said, as he sat there, a young lady came up and said, "Sir, you need to watch your son. There's a terrible, terrible riptide here that can really just jerk your son out into the surf. You need to be careful." Of course, he said, you know, being kind of a man, I've got it, lady. He goes, "I wasn't 8 foot from him." He goes, I'm fine. And so he kept playing, and the lady came back. And several times she came back and said, "Hey, you need to be careful. Your son's going to get taken out." And he goes, "Man, I believe you, ma'am. I believe you. I know I've got him handled." And he said it wasn't just a moment that a wave hit his son, and his son disappeared. He said as he got up and in the froth of the moment, just happened by God's grace to reach down and grab a handful of drawers and pick his son up, that he was able to realize that he had saved his son by God's grace. And he sat down, and he said he sat down. The lady walked over and told him, I told you so. And he said, and what it taught him was this, that he had told her he believed her. He had acquiesced to the truth that, you know what, my son could be in danger, right? But it never moved his feet. It never got him out of his chair. And I'm afraid, church, that for too many of us, that's where we sit. We acclimate to the truth. We understand you've got men of God who love you to preach the word of God, but is it getting us out of our chair? Is it moving us into people's lives? Is it giving us a passion to see men and women come to the truth of the gospel, no matter what, where, how they live among us? And so as I look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through this amazing, beautiful verse about God's sovereign will, calling men and women to himself, creating that community in his sovereign grace, I want to read it to you. It says, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the earth, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Amen? You see a beautiful picture that God in his sovereignty had set the truth that he will call a church, that he will call you, he will snatch you from your sin, apart from anything that you are. In his grace, in his sovereignty, he calls you to be a part of a community. And in that community, he's revealed himself to you. He says, "I've revealed the secret. I've given you Christ Jesus. I've enabled you in the Spirit of God now, and I've given you truth." And in that truth, you're to walk, you're to live, you're to love. It's to be to which you stand. And folks, and that's what we need today. We live in a world that says there is no truth, right? We live in a world that says, "I don't believe that truth. You can't prove it to me." We need to be a people that understands that God has called us, God has set his affections upon us, and that's the truth of the scriptures. Amen? And we can stand in that truth. And when we stand in that truth and we walk in the word of God, we can bring truth, we can bring hope, we can bring peace to a people who indeed have none. Because really, that's what it ends up being when you believe there's no truth. I don't know how you can have any peace at all. Amen? And so that's the foundation of our knowing truth, is that God in his sovereignty has given us truth. He has revealed himself to us, and he is truth, right? I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. And so he has revealed himself to us. He has taken that wretched sinner and said, "Here I am. Know me, walk in me, live for me, die for me, glorify my name." Folks, that's a beautiful privilege that we have in Christ Jesus. You see, folks, I'm a big proponent of just trying to expand our view into thinking it's not about you coming and sitting. It's not about being a part of a church, as important as that is, to be involved in the local body, to be involved in what Christ is doing. We need to continue to let the scriptures raise our eyes to a grander purpose, and that purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ in everything that we are. Folks, and it ought to excite us, no matter where we are in life, whether young or older, or young or old, we need to be excited about the glory of God in our lives. He has a purpose. He has called you for his sovereign grace and will to be worked out in your life, and it's done as we walk into truth of God's word. We walk into truth of who God is. And so on that foundation, I want to spend a little bit of time looking at what it is and what relativism is and how it affects us and how it pushes against the body of Christ, okay? And so what is this relativism we're talking about? What is this understanding? Really, it's not one single doctrine. It's really a family of doctrines that kind of lays that there is no veritable truth. There is no foundational truth. You really can't grab a hold of one truth. You may have a truth, but you can remove that truth to go into another context. That truth may work for you, right? It may work in your context, but you have no right to take that truth into my context, into where I live. Folks, we see that with all kinds of things. It may be a marriage. In some contexts, a marriage is between a man and a woman, right? But in many other contexts, it's between whoever and whatever. And you can't take the truth of what you believe and bring it to their context, and it just doesn't work. And so, folks, that's kind of the idea. That's the heart behind what it means to walk in. And, folks, and let me tell you, that is, it may sound something foreign to you, but this is the Kool-Aid of the day. Telling you, you will be around a lot of people who believe this truth. Folks, there are a lot of people sitting with you in church. There are a lot of people who worship around this country who have these kind of ideas that, you know what, I believe is good, but can I really take it to another culture? Can what I believe be transferred, be contextualized into a culture that may not believe what I believe? And so, folks, as I thought about that, I thought about the danger of that. What are some of the things that we lose when we allow ourselves to be, to fall into a culture of relativism and an idea that kind of your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth? What do we lose when we do that? I think there are a lot of things that we lose. We're losing the absolutes of reality, right? There are no absolutes. There are no anchors. There's nothing that you can stand on. There's no solid ground to get a hold of when things begin to get difficult. People wander from the truth, right? There are no absolutes. You ever thought about that? You ever wondered about the ramifications that the understanding that there is no truth? You kind of hear Pilate ask that when he's there before Jesus and he's there before Jesus and he says, "What is truth?" And Pilate has that same idea that the world has today. Can we truly know truth? You lose the absolutes of reality. There's no anchor. There's no truth to grab a hold to. Folks, let me tell you, when you bring the gospel, when you bring this truth that God is calling men and women to himself by his sovereignty, you walk into someone's life that has no anchor, has no absolute. I'm telling you, it is beautiful. When you stand next to someone who's lost and who's in a whirlwind of can I even know anything? And you come and you stand on the authority of God's word and you preach the truth to them, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing in the work of God. Folks, it's what we're called to be about. It's what we're called to do. We're called to take truth into the darkness. We're called to take the light of the gospel into the darkness. And the darkness is really the sin of this world. There's no absolute. It takes all authority out of the clear moral judgment. It takes all authority. We can't make a moral judgment. I can't tell you I'm right on this and you're wrong on that anymore. Amen? I mean, just look at the news. I mean, just look around. I mean, society does not want to decide on anything, right? Nobody wants to take a stand because they're scared the moment they take a stand, they're going to be eviscerated by somebody who has another stand. So if you follow any kind of political ideology or anything of that nature, it's so confusing because everybody is terrified to declare truth. And that's why we praise the Lord for men and women all around the nation who stand in those circles, who stand in those venues and declare truth. Amen? And that's why we are called to be men and women who stand where he calls us to stand and declare truth. Really, we can't have any absolutes. Maybe social issues, whether it be, there's a myriad of social issues that we could talk about, but you just think about the idea of, well, we just can't agree on anything. What you believe is what you believe, and what I believe is what I believe. And so, when we think about relativism, it takes away that ability to be able to stand and say, this is truth. First, think of the ramifications of this as a parent. As your children are inundated with the reality of kind of, if you like it, if it feels good, do it. If you want to walk in that way, do it. And you come as a parent, begin to stand, no, this is the gospel, this is the truth. And folks, that may hold, it may, and you praise God if it does, but they're being daily inundated with, no, it's not, right? This is not the truth. Your parents are old-fashioned, they're outdated, they're whatever, and this is how you're to live, right? Folks, it's a cancerous thing to the body of Christ. It's a cancerous thing to the church, and it's a cancerous thing to the society. It makes it hard to clearly understand what's righteous, what's right, and what's wrong. Folks lose their moral compass, right? Folks lose that clear line between right and wrong. Folks, just look at some of the issues today, whether it be pornography, abortion, lawlessness, anything of that nature. You lose those clear lines. At one time, folks, I'll be right around 23 or 24 years old in October. And I remember a day, right? Clear lines gone. See, that's relative to you. That's how I feel, all right? That's an example. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. But no, I'll be 40 years old. And I even remember a time where it was wrong on TV to say a bad word, right? It was wrong on TV to show a certain amount of flesh. Those were very, very, very late night situations that we never got to stay up for, right? But how has that line been marred, right? I mean, today in our society, any and everything goes if it makes money, if it makes it popular, if it makes it right. Right? Folks, how in the world do you, as a gospel witness, how do you stand in that world to proclaim truth? How do you stand and proclaim that the gospel is right when you get looked at with the glazed look and says, well, that's good that you believe that. I'm glad you feel that way, but you can't put that on me. See, I think that's why it's so important that we as the gospel community walk in truth. We live truth. We let truth be our functional, what we do as a life. Folks, and ultimately what a life lived in relativism, it leads to extreme individualism, right? It leads to extreme individualism. What that is that, you know, this is what I believe. This is my world. This is me. You live your world. You believe you. That's your truth. This is my truth. And that's your truth. You believe this world. It leads to little pockets of individual people who have their own set of ethics, their own set of morals, their own set of beliefs that bounce around like little bubbles all over this community, right? Amen. I want to make sure you're awake, right? I know this is this is difficult stuff to think about, but folks, it leads to individualism, extreme individualism. Of course, we lose the ability to begin to feel with each other, right? And just think about the adverse effects that has on this community. Think about the effects that it has on a church body. Folks, by God's grace, I've been around the ministry, I think, around 16 or 17 years, and I have seen it time and time again. People are terrified to let you in their lives. People are terrified to get into a small group or a discipleship program because they have forever lived in their own little bubble of truth. And we begin to push against that bubble and begin to push against what really true is. People run from us. You ever had that happen? Amen? And you ever had somebody come and be a part of the body and they begin to discover truth and the Spirit of God is not alive and well? Maybe it's even a false whatever. And man, they run for the hills when they begin to discover what truth really is, because they've lived so long with the understanding that this is what their truth is. So it leads to a very disturbing and a very dangerous individualism. We lose our ability to feel. Folks, and I'm not going to go into any kind of detailed examples, but all you have to do is just get on the internet and just look at films of brutal films, right? Where people are really just filming people getting beat up and not even intervening, right? I mean, they just stand there and watch somebody get beat half to death. I'll watch a robbery happen. I'll watch a wreck happen. And people are more concerned to pop a camera up and film it than they are to really get in and intervene and stop and help and be involved in the situation. Folks, again, if you are internet savvy, I don't, you know, please be careful doing this, but you could find one in a heartbeat. I mean, you could find tragedy after tragedy. I remember being told a story from my family. I had a distant cousin who was beat to death right out here in Columbia at a median by her boyfriend as cars rode by. At car after car after car, she was brutalized and beat to death, and not a car stopped. Folks, when your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, it begins to breed that kind of society. It's hard for me to step in because I'm worried about my own little world. Maybe I could get sued. Maybe I could, right? So, folks, we lose a lot. We lose a lot when we begin to think about a world that's relativistic. Folks, it leads to apathy. I mean, it leads to a horrible apathy in the church. I mean, it leads to, we don't know how to handle truth. We don't know how to minister to people because we just seem like we're just getting our, every time we move towards truth, we get tripped up. We get laid aside because somebody who's a little bit more articulate than us, somebody who has a little more knowledge than us, just shoots us out the barrel. It leads to apathy. And folks, apathy plagues the church today, right? And listen, I love the church. I mean, by God, don't hear me. This is not a poo on the church. I love the church. But we need to know the truth about some things. And apathy, that idea that, you know what, your truth is your truth, and the apathetic, it has played the church. Folks, we can look at the loss of the world. We can look at the millions of men and women who don't hear the gospel, who have no gospel, who have no gospel witness, and we can turn our eyes away and walk right away, right? And that's for someone else. That we leave that to the missionary. We leave that to the whoever's called there. We can look at the injustice of the world and we can see the clear, unbiblical injustice and move away from it and never engage it with prayer or with action. Let's get a little more personal. We see family members in our life who are lost and who are clearly running from the truth, and we just turn our eyes from them and keep going, right? And what we say is, well, maybe we'll pray for them. You know what? I see my brother, my sister, my cousin, my aunt, my uncle. I'll just pray for them. You see, folks, apathy gets into our heart, and we just get dull. We just get numb. We just get wore out, right? We just get to a point where I no longer want to engage anyone because it's so difficult. So you got to know what truth is. You've got to know what you believe. The struggle is the reason we don't like to engage people in truth is because we don't perhaps know what truth is. We haven't wrestled with some of the ideas. We haven't wrestled through the scriptures. We haven't let the Spirit of God pour over us and let us understand and know what the Word says about life and how it can become our functional authority, right? And so indeed, it breeds individualism. It breeds apathy. We lose the ability to be in community. We lose the ability to feel. And so I think it's obvious that we see how dangerous, we see how cancerous this could be to the body of Christ. That if we come into a world, if we come from a world that is extremely individualistic, we come from a world that's apathetic, we come from a world that it's hard to feel, it's hard to connect with people, it's hard to, beyond that one or two friends, it's hard to really know what community is, right? You can see how that can begin to push against and to even war against the body of Christ, right? And again, that's why I love the passages that deal with Christ calling people to himself. And the purposes. He goes on here in Ephesians and says, and the reason I'm calling, that God's called the people of God together, it's so they'll be what? A manifold witness to the world. So that as he calls them together, and he calls sinners and sinners alike, and he redeems them, he saves them, he justifies them, and he gives them the truth of God's word to be their functional authority. And then they begin to walk in that authority, and what happens, they become a witness to the lost world. That functional authority, and folks, and I know that people can bring excuses. I understand that people speak sometimes and don't understand what they're saying, but we can't dismiss the fact that too many of our churches are in disarray and are so fractioned that people who are outside, they can't see the truth working. They don't see the truth working for you. They don't see it becoming an authority in your life. They don't see it change how you work and how you live and how you spend your money and how you treat your wife and how you love your children and how you worship. If it's not pushing into your life, then why in the world should they even begin to entertain it coming into their life, right? See, all those are difficult truths, I understand it. And it's one that from the pulpit to the very back left corner back there, I know it's difficult. I know, and the brother now, Charles and I were talking earlier, it's easy to shut the office door, to get in the Word of God, to prepare sermons, to study, to do the theological work. It's beautiful and vital and necessary, and it's hard to get about among people, right? Because people are messy. People don't believe like we believe all the time. You see, the struggle with us as a church is that we've got to allow people to grow in truth, right? We've got to allow people. Now listen, God is sovereign. His word is true. Heresy's heresy. But we've got to let the Spirit of God be the Spirit of God and transform and redeem and allow him to grow people into truth, right? Look at his disciples. Jesus, they were led in the truth for 3 solid years. And still at the end, really didn't grab a hold of them until the Spirit of God just shook their heart. And so we see that the dangers of just kind of whatever goes, whatever, and that's kind of our byword today, right? Whatever. I'll say that, and my wife is laughing because that's kind of her byword. Amen? If we go to a restaurant, what do you want, sweetheart? Whatever. We go to McDonald's, what you want to order? Whatever. We're the only family that will take 3 hours at McDonald's drive-thru to order food. Honey, they've been selling cheeseburgers, chicken nuggets, and the occasional McRib for 45 years. Right? It's Ed and Horn. And she knows I love my wife, but she is a little indecisive. It's kind of that whatever heart, right? Whatever goes. That's okay at the restaurant. That's okay picking out shoes. But it's not okay when you stand next to the Word of God. Because we have to know what we believe. We have to understand that. How does God's word speak into our lives? How does this understanding that he has revealed, he's unveiled the mystery of Christ Jesus, he's given us the word of God, how does that move into our functional walking in him? How do we take the understanding that we all know we live in a world. We live in a world that's kind of whatever. Folks, let's just be honest. Sometimes in our Christian life, we wrestle with whatever. Amen? We see clearly God's words mandate for us to walk in truth, to walk in obedience, to rejoice always, to live in a such a way where we're giving and receiving and enduring the word of God. And let's just be honest. Sometimes we want to just say whatever. I hear the truth, dear Father, and I know the benefits, dear Father, but you know my heart right now is just kind of a whatever. So, folks, we have to guard our hearts against things like that. We have to know the truth of God's word. And I think I want to do that tonight by just looking at several of the analogies, several of the analogies that the Scriptures talk about as the church. Because I really feel, I mean, to me, the greatest defense against this kind of whatever is the community walking right. People seeing sinners together, loving Jesus, coming under the functional authority of God's word, walking in his glory, right? Folks, that begins to see. There is an anchor. There is a truth. There is something to live for. There is something to give my life to. There is something I can't attach to that is not wishy-washy, that's not here one day and gone the next. The gospel of Jesus is being preached every Sunday morning, and the gospel's being lived out at the home and at work and at play. I'm seeing something consistent. I'm seeing something right. I'm seeing something real, and I want my life to be that because I have nothing else like that, right? Everything else I've given myself to has just let me go and move me, and I want something solid. So I firmly believe that this body, this church, this beautiful redeemed community of men and women who are being led by the Spirit of God is the answer, or at least the beginning of the answer. Folks, and I hope that you and I see, and I hope that we understand and know that everyone in this room has someone that we love that thinks this way. That if we press past just the platitudes, if we just press we continue to press into their hearts, you're going to get to a core that says, I can't truly know truth. I'm not good enough, I'm not educated enough, or can I really know who God is? What if Buddha's right? What if Muhammad's right? Don't we all go to the same place, right? Folks, it may scare you, some of the folks who entertain some of those thoughts, because it's easy. It's just whatever. I'm not going to argue with my Hindu coworker because it's just whatever. He believes he's going to a God. I believe I'm going to a God. My Muslim neighbor, he's going to a God, whatever, right? I guess he'll figure it out when he gets there. But I don't read that in Scripture. I read that you and I are called to be witnesses to the truth of this living, beautiful, almighty God. And as much as I love my Hindu friend, and I want to show him the love of Christ, there's going to be a moment where I have to tell him, no, there are not a million gods. There's one true God, and he's Jesus Christ. There's a moment in my life where, as communal as I want to be with my Muslim friend, he's going to have to know that there is one true God, and it's not Allah, and it's a God that can be known. You see, there's moments where we can live in that community. We'll open up doors for that, right? I can love him. I can bring him among the brothers. But there's a moment where this truth that I walk in must be stated clearly in their lives. Because, brother, I'll tell you, we've had plenty of wonderful trips to India. And we met many people who love Jesus, right? They don't have a problem with Jesus. Your Hindu friend's going to love Jesus, right, brother? We'll just put him on the shelf with all the other gods. And as long as he can stay on the shelf with everybody else, we're good with him. We like him. He's pretty cool. But the moment he has to be the only one, you run into some trouble. Because that relative nature of their truth has to become solid. It has to become real. And so I want to look at just a few analogies tonight of the church and just what the Scriptures say about that community being built together, that community being driven together by Christ Jesus. But I want to just mention a couple of verses. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to me. Matthew 16, 18, Christ is speaking to disciples. He tells them, I will build my church. Right? I love that. I will build my church. There's going to be all kinds of of things going on. There's going to be all kinds of false Christ. There's going to be all kinds of false cults. But I will be the one. I will be the one who builds my church. You will know my church is authentic because the Spirit of God will be alive and well in that church. Amen? There will be truth. There will be authenticity. There will be life. That's how you know. And I love that when pastors such as myself begin to get crafty and begin to program it to death and be trying to work up numbers, I love that in the book of Acts it says the Lord added to their number daily, right? As they walked in obedience, as they walked as a community, right? As they walked, as the Word of God was the function of authority, it changed how they lived, it changed how they spent money, it changed how they walked, it changed how they worshiped. And what happened is, in that context, the Lord added to their number daily. Because people saw that they could have something that was worthy. They could walk into something that was real. They could grab a hold of something that would not let them go. It was Christ Jesus. And by God's sovereign grace, they flocked to the church. And folks, and that's how church growth happens today. The Spirit of God enables men and women to be in a community where they'll know the truth. And that truth will unleash their lives to be men and women of truth, to be able to go and speak truth to someone who has no truth, who thinks there really is no truth. You can go in and the truth that has invaded your heart can be unleashed into their lives to change someone's life. The Spirit of God can renew their hearts through that. It's a beautiful thing. So the very first thing I want to look at is a field of crops. I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 through 9, if you'll turn there with me. A field, think of the idea. This is one of the analogies of the church is that it's a field, and it's a field that's full of crops. 3, 6 through 9. And it's neat because you see Paul talking about how the church has grown, the church is growing. What's happening in the church? He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters anything, but God only gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field and God's building. We'll deal with God's building in a moment. Folks, when you think about a field, you think about a plot of land, right? And those seeds are in that plot of land. And that plot of land is together. It's the same soul. It's seeds being grown in that soul, being watered and being taken care of by the Spirit of God. And they're growing up in the field. They're all one. It's a community. You remove that plant from the field and put it out somewhere else. It's no longer part of that field. It's no longer part of that community. It no longer has the protection and the growth of the community together. So it's neat that the scriptures use the analogy of a field and seeds being planted in that same field and that the Spirit of God cultivating that field through preaching, through teaching, through witness, through discipleship, through the church. And so it's one together. It's that same dirt, same soul, same process being used up. And it's not a separate thing. It's a building. It's a building. This same verse says you're not only a field, but you're a building. Folks, think about it. I know we have some engineers in here, so forgive me. I'm probably going to blow this analogy. But you know, when you build something, you got to start with a foundation, right? And everything has to connect as far as I know, right? You can't have some bricks over here, right? Currently, some bricks here and some up here and that's a postmodern building, right? Praise the Lord for that. But you know, it's things have got to kind of connect, right? And the more they connect, what? The stronger they become. And the more integrity they have together. And you begin to tear out the bricks and it begins to affect the entire building. You begin to weaken the truth of one side of the building. It affects the entire dynamic. We built my home about 6 years ago. And it's in that process of kind of settling, right? And so every now and then I see a crack above the door a little bit, you know? And I don't know what that means. I guess my foundation is settling a little bit in dirt. But I know I've looked up beneath there, and that pylon is way across the house. And yet I have a door in my living room who has a crack above it because that pylon affected that process way across my house to put a crack up there. Because it's so integral. It's so tied together. Folks, that's one of the analogies that he uses for the body, for the community of Christ. Folks, and it's that truth that the authoritative word of God that is that holds us together. That's how I can come stand in this pulpit. I would have no brother. Any one of these brothers come and stand in the pulpit that God allows me to be in. That's how we can walk around this world and stand together, because we all stand in this truth. And we know that we're at whatever building's being built, it's the authoritative word of God that is the mortar, that's the anchor, that's the integrity of what we do. Folks, and you and I will live among, and we will minister to, and we'll be called to go and reach people who have no idea of this, who live in a world that is not connected. They've never known what it is to walk in truth and to be held accountable in truth and to walk in the gospel and community and the grace and the mercy that brings. So we see it's a field, it's a building. Matthew 13, 1 through 30 talks about a harvest. Christ says, open your eyes, look. It's white for the harvest. It's an end gathering. It's a all together. You harvest at one time. It's a great sweep of the crops that brings in the benefit. It brings in the crop. It brings in the beauty of what God's doing. It's just a picture of being together. It's a picture of things connecting, right? So, folks, how in your life is the idea that God's calling you to be connected, to be in a community, to walk together? Now, I know, just because God's allowed me a few years with you guys, I know that you've got a great, solid foundation. God's called a man that loves the Word of God and preaches the Word of God faithfully. You had a man that was here for years that loved the Word of God and preached the Word of God faithfully. I know. He was my professor for a long time. I know how hard he can be. Amen? It's okay to amen. He's not here tonight. Right? Everybody take a breath. Where's Doug? Did he sneak in the back? No, he's not here. Amen. Hey, Doc, that was Charles. But I done forgot what I was doing. Y'all done made me mess up. But no, I want us to push in and to think about how is it that this truth, that if you and I in the body of Christ are going to walk in the function, what I mean by the function of authority is that it's a part of our everyday life. It leads us, it guides us, it's what helps us and guides us in decisions. It's not just, again, it's not just something we believe and we even sing about, but it's something that is so integrated into who we are. It's like that mortar and those bricks, that integrity to who we are, that it affects how we walk and live. Don't hear me say perfection. I completely believe in the grace of God. I believe we ought to walk in holiness, but I know that we're in a process, right? I know we're in a process. So I want to praise God for His grace and His mercy in that process. But how is this understanding that the truth of God's Word has to be an anchor in our lives? And if it's going to be an anchor in our lives, or if it's not an anchor in our lives, then it can never be displayed in this community or where you live or where God's called you to minister as an anchor, right? If it's not something that's guiding and moving and shaping your life, then like I said before, how do we expect it to move and shape and guide another life? It has to be working in us. We have to grab a hold of the truth. Folks, if I were right now to hand out a piece of paper and ask you to write down 10 things that you believe, 10 biblical truths. Now, could. You've been taught well. But what would you write down? If somebody held a gun to your head and you tell me 5 things you believe about Scripture, well, that's dramatic, but you know what I mean. Could you know the truth? Do you know the truth of God's Word? And what I'm saying is, when I ask you, do you know it, I'm asking, are you living it? If you can't say amen, say oh my, oh my, right? Are you living it? Because what I continue to see is a field of crops, a harvest, a building. And, of course, the most famous one that we all know is the body of Christ that Paul talks about in Corinthians, right? The masterful understanding that Christ is the head and we're the body. And as that body begins to work itself, we're fingers and toes and nose and toenails and ears and things of that nature, right? And Paul even kind of pushes against our pride and says not everybody can be the nose or the eyes. Some of us have to be kidneys and pinky toes and undesirable things, right? It's what makes up the body. Like I said, I'm getting around 40 years old, and I'm telling you, things hurt, amen? Things that didn't creak before now creak. aches that I didn't have before. And I'm going to tell you, my foot can hurt, and it shuts me down. Amen. You know, it didn't happen anymore. It's going to get in the bed. My foot's hurting. My whole body hurts. Folks, we know that our body is so tied together with nerves and what God has done in creation that if we just cut our toe, everything hurts. It's just that tight. It's just that bound in truth. It's just that bound in together in community that if we hurt somewhere, it hurts everywhere. I just went through a couple weeks ago a horrible bout with the shingles. I'm telling you, right on my back right there. Matter of fact, those of you I hug tonight, I'm sorry, I'm still contagious. But no, I'm just kidding. I don't think I am anyway. I'm itching a little bit tonight. But no, I did go through the shingles. I'm telling you, my shoulder blade completely shut me down. That was a week and a half. I didn't get out of bed. I mean, I thought I was dying. I didn't know what was going on with me. I had a horrible bout with it. And, you know, just for that little bit of a thing on my back and kind of made its way around the front of my chest, it affected my entire being. And I couldn't function. I couldn't work. I couldn't think. Man, I got depressed. It was all kinds of things warring in me, and it was just a little chicken pox disease on my back. And just shut me down. And if you ever had the shingles, you know what I mean. It's just a horrible, horrible thing. And so, folks, I say all that to say that God is calling us to be in community. He's calling us to walk in the Word of God, in the truth of God. And it's that community that's going to begin to bring hope and love and peace to a world that has no truth. To people that have no anchor. Folks, there's nothing more refreshing to see someone who has a Savior who is real than is alive. And it's not just proclaimed in their songs. It's not just because they carry a Bible, but because it's something they see intimate in their hearts. And I want to tell you, that's appealing to a world. That's, you have hope and you have truth. You can stand on authority. You can live your life in such a way. We have ways that we can live and we can know in our marriages and our families and how we raise kids. Folks, the people around you will be drawn to that, right? You live in such a way where truth is truth. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God can use that mighty to draw men to Himself. Because for far too long, you and I have heard the excuses. We've heard perhaps even the lies that I'm not going to that church because they're a bunch of hypocrites, right? I understand that. I completely understand that that can be a very valid excuse. But let's just be honest. Sometimes they're not too far off, right? I had a guy tell me one time, I was asking him, you know, why aren't you in church, man? What's going on in your life? Why aren't you worshiping? Why aren't you in church? And he gave me this short, succinct answer that really just floored me. He said, because I've already been. I've already been. And it broke my heart for him because he had found himself in a bad situation in a body that was not walking, and this is the truth, right? And he was hurt. But I was able to come alongside in the grace and the mercy of God and live with them and show them that, you know what, you've been hurt, and it breaks my heart that body has done that to you, but this is the truth of God's Word. This is how we can live together. God is forever faithful. He's steadfast. He's loving. And so, church, that's my challenge to you and I tonight. Is that we be a people that realize, you know, we thank the Lord. First of all, be grateful. Be grateful that God has allowed you and opened up your mind to this truth, right? Remember what Paul and Lydia, Paul was there talking to Lydia outside of Philippi. He begins to preach the truth. What does God's Word say? That God opened her eyes to understand what was going on. That's a gift of God to you if you have tonight, right? Be thankful for that. Be thankful that God's given you the ability to know truth. Secondly, man, let that truth humble you to walk in such a way that God that honors God, right? Let the Word of God be your guide. Let it be the Spirit of God empowering the Word of God in your life so that you can live in such a way that this world that claims there's no truth can see, yes, there's a truth. I know there's truth because I see it lived out in their life. I mean, it's not a perfect life. It's not a perfect community, but there's something that's holding them. It's the gospel of Christ Jesus that they give their lives for and they give their time to and their money and their resource to. It must be something to that. And I want it. I would love to know more. So we must be a people that sees God's word as the functional authority in our lives. We can live on it. We can die with it. We can raise our family. We can worship. We can know that God's word, empowered by the Spirit of God, is the truth. And folks, and that's an honor and a privilege given to us by God Almighty. And it's not given to us so we will sit on it, so it'll stay on our dash, so we'll know more and more and more and more and more and more about it and never let it move our feet. It's given to us so that we will be witnesses, amen? So that we will go, so that we will know it. We can live a life of truth and of on the solid rock of Jesus Christ before a world that lives in shifting sand. See, I don't care what somebody believes. You, they're drowning out in the water and you drive up in a boat, amen? I don't care what theological framework they live in. They're going to swim to the boat. They're going to want to get in your boat. Folks, there's people all around you who are drowning. There's people in your family who are drowning, and you're sitting in the boat. You know the truth. God has gifted you with the truth. How arrogant and how horrible would it be for us to turn our backs on someone who's drowning because we're in the boat? You know what, if I go over there, I might get wet. Or if they get in the boat, I'm going to have less room in the boat. I've only got two more Pepsis left in my cooler, and they're going to drink one. Right? They might even stink because they've been in old nasty water. We can beat that analogy to death, right? That's a good one. We can run with that one. The truth is, shame on us for sitting in the boat when there are people drowning all around us. That's the authority of God's word. You have the truth. You have the authority by the Spirit of God and the name of Christ Jesus to proclaim that truth. He saves by His sovereign grace, by His will. It isn't by you. He's called you to proclaim. He's called you to be faithful witnesses. He's called you to go. And if God so moves to save, as God so moves to redeem, then it's all on Him. So we learn how to take the scriptures. We learn how to go into a community. We learn how to go into friends. We learn how to take the truths of God's word. And we learn how to give them to them. One of the greatest models of biblical contextualization is Jesus Christ. And it says parables, right? Jesus would go among a crowd of folks and farmers and fishermen and folks who were didn't have any education. And He would just sit down and begin to tell stories about farmers and fishermen and people with no education. And as He told the stories, He would begin to bring in truth. And they would begin to see and understand what truth was. And folks, that's going to be our task. You and I are going to be men and women who are going to reach people who are lost. We need to be able to take God's word and sit down with somebody and bring them the truth. In such a way, going to draw their attention such a way it's going to be able to come alongside even their context and their culture, standing on the truth of God's word and reveal God's truth to them, right? That's our task. That's your task. It's my task. It's not just the missionary's task. It's all our task. So thank you very much for listening to me scream at you for a little bit.